deliverance. Our deliverance from sin and our salvation. The Apostles' Creed is written so that it tells us about God the Son and our deliverance. And in particular, this evening, we concentrate on that part of the creed which says, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This was predicted in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Some scholars of the Bible have said that this word virgin in some English translations, most of them I suppose, not that I've compared them all, but most of them I think translated virgin, and yet some want to translate it young woman in the Revised Standard Version. And in the New Revised Standard Version, specifically, it's translated that way. But however, we come to the Holy Spirit's own commentary on Isaiah 7:14 here in Matthew, for it is referred to in verse 23. And verse 22 says, this fulfills what the prophet said, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And that son shall be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we don't want to argue with God the Holy Spirit's interpretation of his own writing in the Old Testament, and we don't. It tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, there could have been a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in the Old Testament period. There probably was. But the ultimate fulfillment and the complete fulfillment was in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. So this virgin birth was predicted even in the Old Testament. And that was no surprise to people who had studied their Bible around the time this happened, their Bible being the Old Testament. Those who were spiritual and were Old Testament believers knew this. The Old Testament and New Testament are connected. They give us the same message. Of course, they have the same divine author. And certainly the New Testament speaks more clearly than the Old Testament. But the message is the same. God sent his son to be the savior of lost sinners. It is a consistent message, a message from front to back. God knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who planned it. He's the one, in fact, who decreed it, and he's the one who brought it to pass. Jesus was born of a virgin. And when Jesus was born, this world experienced one of the greatest events that ever took place. Of course, not many people at the time knew it. Some did. Not too many realized it. In our day and in subsequent days after the virgin birth of Jesus, we look backwards into history to that event. And the further you get from an event in history, the less you remember. And the less is written about it, usually, but there's been plenty written about this. Thanks be to God, right? We look at the incarnation from a distance. But the people who knew about it then were right there. And some of them were expecting it. Some of them knew it was coming. They didn't know who it would be. But as we read through the Gospel of Luke, especially, we see the God-created excitement in the people who knew what was happening. We see these prophecies at the beginning of Luke that tell us what a fantastic event this was. Upon learning that Mary would give birth to the Messiah, Elizabeth said in Luke 1:42 and 43, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Luke 1:42 and 43. Elizabeth knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah. She knew that. And it seems that her baby, John the Baptist, did too. He leaped in the womb. And God was telling the people something then. And he's telling us something. But not only Elizabeth, Mary herself said in Luke 1:46 and 47, 54 and 55, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Luke 1:46 and 47, 54 and 55. God's promise to Abraham to raise up a seed for him and make him a father of many nations was being fulfilled in Jesus. And Mary recognized that at the time it happened. Then there's Zacharias. In Luke 1:69, he said, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Luke 1:69. And that horn of salvation was Jesus. And he knew it. And besides those prophecies, there was the angel who said, "There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The shepherds heard the good news and said, "Let us go. Let us go and see this thing." The angels, plural, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Something was happening. Later, Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon knew. He held the babe who was his salvation. Now, there were other births that were amazing, as recorded in Scripture. Several of them. Abraham and Sarah had a baby in their old age. To keep the covenant line going, they themselves had to have the baby, though they resorted to other methods in the beginning. Samuel was a special baby that was given as an answer to prayer. His mother prayed for him. She was barren. She dedicated him to the Lord before he was born. And of course, Zacharias and Elizabeth, again, they were advanced in years. But the Lord granted them a child, John the Baptist, the forerunner. But none of these topped the birth of the Messiah. You see, God was displaying, as it were, a sign. He was saying, "Look at what's happening. This is something unprecedented. This is good news to the world. Pay attention to what's happening." It's hard for us to realize the wonder that surrounded the birth of Jesus when it occurred. But as we look back in the Scriptures and ponder it, we can see it. We're far removed from it in our experience, but we can read about it. Hymns have been written, many hymns in our hymnal appear about this very thing, the birth of Christ and the virgin birth of Christ. It was so phenomenal. We sing sometimes, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." We sing, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." He had been long expected. We forget that sometimes. God-fearing people had longed for his coming for many years. This was something spectacular. God broke into human history most climactically when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Tonight we want to look at these two points. Though my introduction was longer than usual, you notice I only have 2 points. So, say that for your benefit. First of all, Jesus took to himself a true human nature by being born of a virgin. Secondly, in his human nature, Jesus covers the sin of his people. First of all, Jesus took to himself a true human nature by being born of a virgin. In Matthew 1, verse 20, we are told, the angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit caused this conception. Joseph did not. In verses 24 and 25, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph and Mary did not engage in marital relations at this time. It was only later that they engaged in relations. Jesus took to himself a true human nature by this virgin birth. Philippians 1:7 says, "He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Philippians 1:7. He came in the likeness of men. He had a real body. He shed real blood. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got hungry. He had to sleep. He had a human body with human needs, but he never sinned. And so, Jesus, being in heaven, left heaven and came to earth in a human body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word Jesus had been with God in heaven, so there was a change in location from heaven down to earth. And he took on the human nature. He took on this human nature by being born of a virgin. Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and that was the first stage of marriage in Jewish culture. Similar to our engagement, but more serious than our engagement. Had one of them been unfaithful to the other, they would had to have gotten a divorce. And if one of them were unfaithful, it would have been adultery, even though they had not reached the final stage of marriage yet. It was taken very seriously. So before they came together, before their wedding and living together, Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, miraculously, we don't know details, caused Mary to conceive a child while she was still a virgin. Joseph did not cause her to be pregnant, neither did any other man. This doctrine is doubted and denied by liberal, I hesitate to use the word, Christians and non-believers. This was a special conception for the Son of God. Now, when Mary was told by Gabriel, the angel, that she would conceive and bear a son, even she was surprised. Of course she was, probably most surprised of all. In Luke 1:34, she responded, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The answer came back in Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then in Luke 1:38, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's Luke 1:34, 37, and 38. She quickly submitted. She quickly believed in what God was telling her through Gabriel. Would that we all would take God's word so seriously, right? Why was Christ not born, conceived normally, conceived by Mary and Joseph? That would make him a sinner. That would mean he shared Adam's guilt. He had to come into this world in a special way. So by the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in the virgin's womb. And in the flesh, Jesus was a descendant of David, according to the covenant promise. And I'm going to read some of these verses from Psalm 89 about that covenant. God says, "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as in the days of heaven. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." Psalm 89. Jesus fulfilled the promise that God had made to David. There'll be someone to sit on the throne forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now enthroned in heaven with the Father, and his kingdom is forever. In the flesh, Jesus is a descendant of David. But in spite of his taking on a human nature, there's something we must necessarily remember as we think about Christ's human nature, and that is, he did not leave his divine nature. He added to his divine nature a human nature, so that Jesus is one person with two natures. He is divine, and he added a human nature to that. So he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person, and continues to be that forever. So first of all, then, Jesus took to himself a true human body by being born of a virgin. Secondly, in his human nature, Jesus covers the sin of his people. And this goes back to question 36 to refresh our memories. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocent and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. You and I were conceived in sin. Jesus was not. He had a miraculous virgin conception and birth. But the Catechism calls us to consider, how does this benefit us? And this is what people love about the Heidelberg Catechism. It is practical. Theological, yes. Doctrinal, yes. Also practical. It is personal. It uses terms like you and our and I. How does this benefit you? How does it benefit me, this virgin birth and conception? Having a human nature and living among human beings, Jesus understands our condition. He understands it experientially. And because of that, he has compassion on human beings. Jesus walked this earth. He dealt with sinners all his life. Of course, that's all he had to deal with, except his relationship with his Father in heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were constantly combating him. Even his own siblings did not believe in him to begin with. He was constantly in danger. One of the 12 betrayed him. Another of the 12 denied him. All of them forsook him, at least temporarily. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he saw the suffering of everyday people. He saw what the curse, which is the result of our sin, did to human beings. He saw the kind of life we have to live firsthand. And he is compassionate. My mother lives in a nursing home. She lives over the border in Virginia. And usually, twice a week, I go up to see her. It's an hour and a half drive. And as I go in that nursing home, I experience what I've experienced before being in nursing homes and hospitals, both as a pastor and as a patient. And you see people with broken limbs. You see people who don't have limbs. You see people who are sitting, saying nothing. You see people who are trying to talk to you. And all that comes out are noises. And it arouses your compassion. Makes you take a new assessment of your own condition. It could enliven your prayer life. You know that. You minister to the nursing home. The Lord Jesus saw the human condition. He lived in the human condition without sin. He has compassion for human beings. In Matthew 9:36, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 9:36. He has sympathy with us, and he not only has sympathy, he does something about it. He did the greatest thing about it. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Along with his compassion, he takes action, and he taught us to love one another as well. In his compassion, he intercedes for us right now, because he knows what we're going through, having lived among us in his human body. And in his human nature, Jesus can certainly help us in temptation. Hebrews 4:15-16 tell us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 4:15-16. Jesus has sympathy with people in their sins. He was called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. He experienced what we experience, and you want someone with experience. You are seeking a pastor, so is our congregation in Raleigh. One of the big things discussed was experience. The man we're looking at is 40 years old. I know I've heard you're looking for a young man too. Experience is important. It really is. Jesus had that experience. When we're studying something, a young man goes to seminary and he wants to study homiletics, he wants to study preparing and delivery of sermons. He wants a professor who has not only studied theory, but one who has been in the pulpit, one who has had experience planning a year of sermons, one who has had experience preaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I've heard it said that anyone can preach a sermon once, but when it comes to Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it becomes more difficult. You want experience. And we have it in Jesus. So he can help us. He was tempted. He conquered sin and the devil. But, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, we should come boldly to the throne of grace and pray for help in temptation. Have you ever found yourself forgetting to pray when you're in a most difficult situation? You're too worried to pray? That's the very time we should pray, isn't it? Among other times. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lord, help us to stay out of those circumstances and places where we know we're going to be tempted. And yet, sometimes when we're in the very place we should be, we are tempted. Lord, help us. Help us to resist. Help us to resist with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to resist as the Lord Jesus himself did. And how did he? He confronted Satan with the Word of God. But isn't it interesting? In those three temptations, Jesus quoted the Word of God and pushed Satan away. That in the midst of that, the tempter himself used Scripture. It's not only the use of Scripture, it's the correct use of Scripture that helps us in temptation. Jesus became part of us. He was tempted. He can help us in temptation. So we need to study the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. Of course, you know that. We need to meditate on the Scriptures and have them ready at hand. Where do your sayings come from? Where do your cliches come from? What is the source of your quotes? Do you search in your mind for movie quotes? Do you search in your mind for Scripture quotes? I say that because I hear so often people quoting movies. We have something better from which we can quote the Word of God. He can help us in temptation. He has sympathy for us, compassion for us, because he had and has a human body. He observed the human condition. He was born of a virgin and had a human body. And then, as the Catechism points out, Jesus covers our sin. In his human body, Jesus covers our sin. The body in which he was conceived and in which he took upon himself from the virgin is the one in which he died. It's the one in which he rose again. Granted, it was a little different, but He arose in that body. Jesus bore our sins. He carried our sins in his own body on the tree. In the human nature, he carried our sins. In the human nature, he was nailed to the cross. In union with Christ, believing in him, having been united to him by the Holy Spirit, we died to sin that we might live to righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed. The stripes on his back when he was beaten. By his suffering, by his death in a human body, we are healed spiritually and will be physically at the end of time. Jesus did this all for us in his human body. Adam sinned in his body. So do you and I. Jesus died in the human body and arose from the dead in that body to save sinners. And so when we come to the table, which we're not doing tonight, of course, but every time we do, we are reminded that Jesus says, "This is my body. Remember me. Remember that I died in the body. This is my blood. Remember that my blood was shed for the remission of sins, for your salvation." And Jesus is coming again to this earth in his glorified body. Yes. In his human nature, by his innocence and perfect holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ covered our sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Hebrews 2:17. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Let us pray.